Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I praise Thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill Thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my
Kings chapter 19 this evening. 1 Kings chapter 19. It's great to see a pretty full house tonight. How many have been here every service thus far of this revival meeting? You've been here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, and last night you're here tonight. If that's you, would you raise your hand? All right, wonderful. Great. Praise the Lord. How many may be here for the first time in this revival meeting? This is the first service you've gotten in on. And because I'm not a regular, I don't know who would be the regulars or the visitors. But tonight you're visiting for the first time in this revival meeting. Would you raise your hand? All right, wonderful. Thank you. Good to have so many visiting here tonight. Trust you'll be helped. And I am thankful again for the liberty that God is giving and what God is doing. I still believe we have yet to even scratch the surface of what God would like to do. Don't limit God in your praying. I trust you will continue to pray. Pray for tomorrow night's leadership. I have a burden upon my heart to preach tomorrow night perhaps a message on deliverance. How to find real, genuine Bible deliverance within your life. It doesn't matter what it may be. It may be a drug. It may be pornography. It may be your own anger. Whatever the issues may be, there's real Bible deliverance, and we want to talk about that. If the Lord will let me do it tomorrow night. And so I trust you keep praying. I'm praying that God would do some miracles. I believe God is a miracle-working God. I believe He wants to perform some miracles this week. You may have some burdens upon your heart. You may be praying for some of those things. You would like to mention them. Feel free to do so. If you'd like to keep them to yourself between you and the Lord, you do so as well. But there's some particular things God's burdening my heart about. I'll tell you one of them. I'm praying that Brother Ricky Busey will get saved this week. I really am. And his wife has been praying for that. I figured I'd help her out and pray with her. And I believe God can do that as well. So just want to make sure he's paying attention. I didn't know if he could hear me back there, so I'm glad he can do so. You know, I am burdened about revival, as Pastor has said, and you know the meetings we've had in the past have been about revival, regarding revival, and this week is really no different. But as I've been traveling over the last few years, I begin to see that when we talk about revival, we present the truth of revival. Many absorb that like a sponge. They get excited about revival, but there is many times something that is not translating within their life. They embrace the concept, they get excited about the prospect, but there is a breakdown somewhere. And because of that, I have found that when we talk about the Holy Spirit, and we talk about Bible truth, in order for truth to be profitable within our life, it must be practical. If it's not practical, it's not profitable. And so I am presenting revival truth in every message that we're dealing with, and tonight we're kind of turning the corner, but I want us to put into a very practical sense some very basics in order that we might know a personal revival. We get excited to hear about the prospect of a nationwide revival. There can never be a national revival if there's not a community revival. And there can never be a community revival until there's a church revival. And there can never be a church-wide revival until there are personal revivals. And so these things that we're dealing with is, it may not be presenting the word revival, and it may not be dealing with the awakening as we've talked about in past times, but we are dealing with genuine Bible revival. And so I want us to focus on that, and I want us to take a look at these truths in particular with that in mind, how I can have personal revival. How I can experience and know the reality of genuine Bible revival. We know that revival is a return to normal Christianity. We understand that revival is more than an event. It's more than a series of meetings. Revival is a person. And we know Him, many of us, in a soteriological sense. We know Him in a salvation from the penalty of sin, which is hell. But so few Christians have known experientially the salvation from the power of sin on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis. And that's really what we're dealing with in these next number of services as the Lord directs. Are you with me tonight? Are you ready? I see some of you, you're really worn out, I can tell. I will work at trying to keep you awake. I will do my part. I don't know what you're thinking about. You've got some cares, perhaps, some burdens, and there's no doubt. I trust you're not thinking about your car. You should have locked it already. My wife asked if I locked the truck. I'm pretty sure I did. I did not lock the trailer. And the trailer is unlocked, and that's for a reason. I have a 70-pound pit bull, needs some exercise. And anyone who would like to venture inside, help yourself. And you go right ahead. Someone asked me, when I travel, I will sometimes have to leave my wife if I'm ever concerned. Not on your life. My wife has the pit bull, and she has a Glock strapped to her leg most of the time. And so I pity the fool that desires to interfere with her plans. Because he will be soon led of the Lord to go back home. I'm sure of that. Just doesn't worry me at all. So put your mind at ease. Everything's all right. And we'll trust the Lord to take care of everything else. All right, here we go. 1 Kings chapter number 19. I do want to tell you, it is a pleasure and privilege to be here. I am excited about this place. I'm excited with what God is doing. And I will take advantage of the fact that you let me preach. And there are some places that just can't take it. They don't like it. And someone asks, what do you do in those places? I do the exact same thing. And I don't change it at all. But I do take advantage of the fact that you allow me to preach without any constraint and restraint. And you let me unload the barrels that God has given to me. and go after that which is hindering revival. And I appreciate you for it. I love you very much, and I love your leadership. I love your pastor. And I thank the Lord for what you have meant to us. And I do want to throw this in. Some have asked about the matter of which the church has prayed for us for a period of time about this matter of children. And nothing has changed as of yet. We've not sensed the Lord telling us no, so we keep asking, keep believing, until He either gives us what we ask or He redirects and gives us a confirmation that we need not ask anymore. So that is where we are, and we're not discouraged about it. We're anxious for nothing, excited about everything. And so I want to thank you for your concerns and your prayers about that, and just want to let you know how much I truly appreciate you and where you've been these few years and where you've grown to, but I'm also most excited about where we're going. I believe that we're living in a dark time, but this is a wonderful time to have revival. And if there's any place that can experience revival of what you're familiar with, what you've been presented with, what you're being challenged with, it's this place right here. But it will not happen by accident. And so with that in mind, here we go. 1 Kings 19, join me in standing. Notice, if you would, please, verse number 19. The Bible says, verse 19, "So he," referring to Elijah, "departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him," Elisha. On his way from Sinai to Damascus, the older Elijah comes across the younger Elisha. He takes his mantle, he places it across the shoulders of this younger Elisha, which was symbolic of God's calling upon his life. Now, Elisha responds properly to this call of God. In this passage of Scripture, and in this story of both Elijah and Elisha, we see the powerful acts of God being displayed. We've talked about that in the previous messages. The acts of God displayed through Elijah were doubly manifested in the younger preacher's name, who is Elisha. Now, God alone is all-powerful. Don't ever forget that. He is an omnipotent. He is all-powerful. All the power that exists is contained by God. Jesus said that He was one who had all power in heaven and earth. And the power that God displayed through Elijah and Elisha came solely from the God of all power. Now, the God that took Elisha from plowing in the field In order to make him a preacher of the faith, is the same God that can take you and use you in exactly the same way. The God that mightily used Elisha is the God that desires and delights and has so designed to use you in a tremendous way this evening. If we'll but embrace the same stipulations and contain the same ingredients as did this man of God, whose name is Elisha. Tonight I'm preaching on this thought. Why God used Elisha and how God can use you. Thank you. You may be seated. Elisha, like every single man or woman ever used of God, was anything but perfect. But that which Elisha possessed, that which we can see in the very life of this man Elisha, is that which I can see throughout many of the Bible characters from Genesis to Revelation. And the reason why God was able to use Elisha, and the reason why God can use you, is if you'll, number one, be like Elisha in the fact that, number one, Elisha was a surrendered man. Elisha was a surrendered man. Surrender is the only right response that we can have to God's claim upon our life. See, God created you. And God, if you're saved tonight, has regenerated you. And as a result of that, we have a responsibility, and that is to respond to God with a heart and life of surrender. That's why the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 30 and verse number 8, "Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord." Daniel chapter 3 and verse 28, "Then Nebuchadnezzar spake concerning Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego these words. They trusted in God and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own." We know the verse, Romans 12 and verse number 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." Romans 14 verse 7 and 8 tells us, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live, we are the Lord's. Whether we die, we are the Lord's. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's." 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 20, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His." 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number 5, Paul says, "And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave of themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God." Paul gives us his autobiography. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 20, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Verse number 21 of Philippians chapter 1, he concludes, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. I believe these verses perhaps are the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. I will see many a Christian use Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 to be kind of a life verse or passage. The Bible reads, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path." Many Christians have talked about these verses to be verses primarily about God's direction within our life. I don't believe that's the case. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is primarily about our responsibility to surrender to Him. See, listen to the verses again. "Trust in the Lord with..." Try it again. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In thy ways acknowledge Him, and then He shall direct thy path." See, there are many a Christian who is looking and begging and hoping for God's direction in their life. There are many decisions that need to be made regarding jobs, homes, colleges, careers, and many are clinging to the fact that God is obligated to show me His will for my life. But God is not obligated apart from our responsibility of surrendering to Him. It was over 150 years ago that a preacher whose name was Henry Varley said these words, "The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to Him." A young man sitting upon the park bench hearing those words by the name of D.L. Moody said that, "By the grace of God, I'll be that man." Are you surrendered to the Lord this evening? See, God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life that is fully yielded or surrendered to Him. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said that the greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender. A.W. Tozer said that the man who surrenders to Christ exchanges a cruel slave driver for a kind and gentle master whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light. One Sunday at the Chicago Avenue Church, which later became known as the Moody Church, Dr. R.A. Torrey preached on the very subject of surrender. In the invitation, he challenged believers to act as the Bible had demanded, surrendering themselves to God, their body and their spirits, which already belonged to Him. Well, many stood to their feet, including a young 7-year-old boy. The young 7-year-old lad was wearing a little sailor's outfit. And no doubt many looked upon him as was looked upon many of these children, looking upon the innocence, looking upon yet the sincerity of this child. And no doubt many perhaps minimized the decision that was being made by this young 7-year-old. But listen to me, friend. That 7-year-old boy made a decision that Sunday morning to join several hundreds of others in surrendering themselves. That decision impacted his life that day and until he drew his final breath. That young man's name was Bill Borden. We oftentimes call him William Borden, Bill Borden of Yale. He was born into the Borden Milk family estate. He was certainly an heir to that throne, that estate, which was worth millions at one time. But Bill Borden recognized that his primary responsibility as a child of Almighty God was to give himself in full surrender to the one who made him and the one who saved him. My question tonight is, do you want to be used of God? If you ever expect to be used of God, you must first of all be that as Elisha, a surrendered man. But what is surrender? I find many a Christian who will say, I'm surrendered. I can tell you a time in my life where I knelt down and surrendered to the Lord. I recall that time at camp. When I surrendered to the Lord, I remember the time where I stood and testified of giving my life to the Lord. Yes, I'm surrendered. But I want you to know there's a great, grave misunderstanding about this matter of surrender. See, many view surrender to be that like salvation. Salvation is a one-time event that has an impact and carries on that work on into eternity. But surrender, however, is a decision that must be made. But the kind of surrender that allows a person to be used of God is a surrender that not only is a decision, but is a life. See, what that means is you may have surrendered to God in the revival meeting last year, and you're not surrendered in the revival meeting this year. What that means is you may have surrendered to God on Sunday night, but you're not surrendered on Wednesday night. See, surrender is this: a willingness to do anything that God wants me to do. Surrender is a willingness to do anything that God wants me to do. And surrender is an obedience to everything that God has told me to do. Surrender is a willingness to do anything that God wants me to do, and it is an obedience to everything that God has told me to do. One gentleman after a service said, "Brother Ingram, can I talk to you? I am so troubled. I have prayed. I have fasted. I have been one of the intercessors in our church regarding this matter of revival. But something is missing. Something is wrong. I have such an emptiness. There was a time where I sensed the presence and power of God that I no longer sense anymore. And I cannot put my finger on it. Could I sit down with you after the service?" I said, "Sure. Would you mind if your pastor joined us?" He agreed. The three of us sat down after the service. I said, "Fire away." He kind of repeated what I just told you. I said, "Well, let me just ask you a few diagnostic questions. Number one, are you saved?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Tell me about it." He told me of a time where he knew he was a sinner, lost and on his way to hell, and only Jesus could save him, he recognized. Therefore, he put his dependence upon Jesus Christ and Jesus alone to save him. I said, "So if you died right now, where would you go?" He said, "Heaven." I said, "If you died 5 years from now, where would you go?" He said, "Heaven." I said, "Second question, are you surrendered?" He says, "Yes." I said, "Well, let me qualify surrender. Surrender is a willingness to do anything that God wants you to do. It is an obedience to everything God has told you to do. Now, are you surrendered?" He said, "I think I am." The pastor said, "Brother John, let me interrupt here if that's all right. You said it was okay for me to be here. We want to get to the crux of the problem." John said, "Sure, I certainly want to figure it out. What is it, Pastor?" The pastor said, The evangelist just said that surrender is a willingness to do anything that God wants you to do and an obedience to everything God has told you to do. I said, yeah, that's what really the Bible teaches. I'm just simplifying it for us. And the pastor said, but John, you're not tithing. John said, you're right, Pastor. I just recently saw a bumper sticker that said, if you love Jesus, tithe. Any idiot can honk the horn. I've thought about putting over my fifth wheel door the question, do you tithe? That's my home. Because if you don't tithe, I don't want you coming into my home, because if you're willing to steal from God, you might be willing to steal from me too. It is a big deal. The pastor said, John, you know you ought to be in God's house every time you can. And there are times you've worked late on Saturday night and you're just too tired to get out of bed and you don't come to church when you ought to be here at church on Sunday morning. But you wouldn't dare think of missing work because of being too tired. So I said, John, let me ask you a question. Are you surrendered? He said, no, sir. I'm not. See, can I tell you that this matter of experiencing salvation is easy. It's simple. But you're going to have to get honest with God, because God is thoroughly honest with us. And can I tell us that as Christians, if you want to experience this matter of revival and be used of God, it is extremely easy and simple. But we have to be honest with God. See, this matter of surrender is not an option. It is obligatory for every child of God to surrender themselves, because that is the only right response to God's claim upon our life. It is a willingness to do anything. It's an obedience to everything that God has commanded of us. Are you surrender? It's not just a decision. It's a life. Right now, are you surrendered? Is there anything within your life that you have said, God, I'll do anything except? Is there anything within your life that you have obeyed Him in fully except one area? See, let me put it this way. You've heard it. I've said it. The first step of obedience after salvation is, try it again. The first step of obedience after salvation, we say, is, but can I tell you that I disagree with that? The first step of obedience after salvation is not baptism, it's surrender. See, when God saves a soul, He expects right away for that soul to be surrendered to the lordship and leadership of Jesus Christ. Baptism is not simply a picture of the fact that you got saved, but it's a picture that signifies the salvation of your soul and a surrender to walk in newness of life. So here's why people do not get baptized. Because they're not surrendered. And you will never be used of God. You'll never know God's full protection, God's full blessing, God's full provision, and the full power of God resting upon that vessel until first you have met the primary requirement of salvation, then surrender. See, what kind of surrender do we see in the life of Elisha? Well, a surrendered life that's willing to do anything, obedient in everything, is an entire surrender. It's not partial, it's entire. See, a lot of times people say, I want to be used of God, I'm surrendering my career. God doesn't want your career, He wants you. I'm surrendering to God, I've surrendered my husband. God doesn't want your husband, He wants you. I'm surrendering to God, I'll surrender to God my talents. He doesn't really need your talents, He wants you. It's an entire surrender. Look at what it says in verse number 20. And he, Elisha, after finding out that God wants to use him, he left the oxen, ran after Elijah, and basically what he's saying is this, Elijah,
I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow God. Allow me to go home. Allow me to explain to my parents. Allow me to close these doors down and the things which I've been involved in. I'm going to get rid of these past things that I've been involved with so that now I can start out on that course that God has called me. Verse 21, and he returned back from him, and he took a yoke of oxen and slew them. And then the Bible says, he boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen. He gave unto the people, and they did eat. So, when we see this surrender in Elisha's life, we see a young man here who is surrendering everything. Andrew Murray, the great preacher and revivalist, he was in Scotland talking to a group of preachers. And he asked the question, what is the greatest and most glaring need in the church today? And immediately, the wisest and the oldest preacher of the bunch spoke up and said, it is absolute surrender. That's the most glaring problem facing the church of the living God today. And that preacher went on to explain. He said, you give me somebody, though they may be sound, though they may be theologically correct, though they may be the most talented individual, if they are not sound in this matter of surrender, they are limited, and they will limit the Holy One of Israel, and they will not know the full blessing of God. However, you give me someone who might be backwards. You give me someone who may not be able to speak well. You give me someone who does not have many talents, humanly speaking. But if they are absolutely surrendered to God, willing to do anything, obedient in everything, I will tell you, that individual will always be helped. That individual will always be teachable. And they will always know the power of and blessing of God. For that reason, Andrew Murray wrote the book entitled, Absolute Surrender. That's the only kind of Bible surrender there is. Absolute, entire. Not only do we see the kind of surrender Elisha has that is willing to do anything, obedient, everything being entire, but the second characteristic of this kind of surrender is that it is evident. It's evident. See, Elisha is not a closet Christian. He wasn't one who made a decision to surrender at camp but came home and told nobody. He wasn't one who surrendered at the altar, but kept it hidden and to himself. In fact, the Bible says in verse 21, verse 20, he told his parents. Verse 21, he took a yoke of oxen, slew them. He took the flesh and he boiled them. And he called a supper and he told those people. In other words, his surrender that's willing to do anything, obedient in everything, it is lock, stock, barrel, entire surrender, but it was also evident. I find a lot of Christians who say, yeah, I'm surrendered, yeah. But you're always having to ask. You know why a lot of Christians are not surrendered? Because you haven't burned your plows and killed your cows. Elisha was a man who said, if God will use me, I'll let him. And he was willing to burn the plows and kill the cows. It was entire surrender. It was evident surrender. The great preacher F.B. Meyer once talked to a young man who said, F.B. Meyer said to the young man, sir, you have something that I don't have. Can you help me pinpoint it? The young man asked the great F.B. Meyer, are you surrendered? F.B. Meyer said quickly, yes. But knew deep down inside that wasn't true. He dismissed himself from that younger preacher and he went home heavy laden, burdened about the issue of surrender and burdened about his answer. He threw himself down upon the floor in his bedroom and he began to cry out to God, oh God, I want to be surrendered. Oh God, I want to know Bible surrender. And as he wept profusely there upon his knees, his heart was not only heavy, but so became his eyes. And he began to drift off into sleep with the last thing upon his mind being the subject of surrender. And while there in his sleep, he began to dream. And he began to dream that which he was burdened about, the matter of surrender. In his dream, he said, the Lord Jesus walked into the room where he was kneeling. In his dream, the Lord Jesus said to F.B. Meyer, Meyer, I need all the keys of your life. Every one of them. Meyer reached into his pocket within his dream, pulled out a ring of keys and handed them to the Lord. And as he was kneeling there, he said in the dream, the Lord was standing there counting the keys one by one. And then turned and proceeded to walk out the door. Meyer said, Lord, wait, where are you going? I don't want you to leave me. And in the dream, the Lord Jesus turned around to Meyer and said, Meyer, I told you I needed all the keys. If I'm not Lord of all, I am not Lord in your life at all. Then weeping once again profusely in his dream, he reached into his pocket and he pulled out that lone solitaire key and handed it over. That, my friend, is just a small picture and feeble one of what entire and evident surrender is all about. What key is it you're holding on to? What is it you're unwilling to give to the Lord? Is it the control over your circumstances? Is it your bitterness? Is it your plans? Is it your pleasure? Is it your own way of thinking? Is it your own attitude? Is it your own adjusting of your life? What is it you're withholding from the Lord that He is demanding of you this evening? What keys do you hold on to? Bill Borden, when he was in college, he seemed to be head and shoulders above everyone else spiritually. And it wasn't because of the wealthy family that he came from. But in his journal, he made an entry one day that explained why he seemed to be such a rock for others to lean upon. Bill Borden said regarding this matter of surrender, it's easy to live. No matter what decision comes across your path, no matter what crossroads you may be facing, Bill Borden said, I've learned to say no to self, yes to Jesus every time. No to self, yes to Jesus every time. You're tired, your body's worn out, you're tempted to stay home Sunday morning, try doing it this way. No to self, yes to Jesus every time. You've got an opportunity to work extra hours and miss the revival meeting, try it this way. No to self, yes to Jesus every time. The sporting event is going to run interference with the revival meeting or church activity. Why don't you try it this way? No to self, yes to Jesus every time. I'm telling you, you take a stand at work, you take a stand with your family, you take a stand with your teammates, what you will find is that they will understand something about you. And that is, when you're surrendered, it will be entire and evident. Are you surrendered? You can never be used of God until you're first of all a surrendered individual. Not only do we see that God used Elisha because he was surrendered, and God can use you when you become surrendered, but I want you to see a second ingredient about this man Elisha, and a second key ingredient for our life. Take your Bible and go to 2 Kings chapter number 2. Elisha was not only a surrendered man, but in 2 Kings chapter number 2, I want you to see another key ingredient, and that is Elisha was, number two, a steadfast man. He was surrendered, number one, but number two, he was steadfast. Now, for time's sake, I trust that you will allow me to miss reading and pass reading on many of these verses for time's sake. But let me direct your attention to them. Verse number one, the very last word is Gilgal. Verse number two, the very last word is Bethel. Verse number four, the very last word is Jericho. And verse number seven, the very last word is Jordan. Now here's the picture. Elijah was led of the Lord to go from place to place to place. He went down from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho and over Jordan. And every place that Elijah went, Elisha was right there with him. This is an arduous journey. It was up and it was down. It was a lot of walking involved. It was difficult weather involved. But every place that Elijah went, Elisha stayed with him. And I believe in these verses, as well as the remainder of this book, one of the ingredients in the life of Elisha that caused and allowed the all-powerful God to use him mightily was not just that he was, number one, surrendered entirely and evidently, but number two, that he was a steadfast individual. I will go back to a church maybe a year or two later, and I will sometimes ask the pastor, you remember we had dinner with such and such family? I didn't see them in the meeting. Where are they? How are they doing? And it's not uncommon that I will hear a pastor say something like this. Well, they're just not in the church anymore. Well, where are they going? We're not going anywhere. You know why? Because it's easy to be a firecracker, make an explosion, make a lot of noise, but it's an entirely different thing to be a steady eddy and remain steadfast in the things of the Lord. See, one of the novel things to me and one of the most unique characteristics about the burning bush in Moses' day is not that the bush burned, because any bush can burn. But the unique thing about the burning bush in Moses' encounter was that it did not burn out. And what we're needing today is Christians that will be set on fire with God, that will be anointed with the endowment of the Holy Spirit and be on flame for God, but not burn out. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 24 and verse 10, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Isaiah 40 and verse 29, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Luke chapter number 9 verse 62, Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Luke 18 and verse number 1, Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 1, therefore seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. The Bible says in Galatians 6 and verse number 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We are told in Acts 2 and verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. See, many a Christian, you can be impacted with revival truth, but never experience in reality revival truth until, first of all, you're surrendered, and number two, you remain steadfast. Now, let me make this one a little bit more practical. In the life of Elisha, I see him steadfast in two primary ways. Two key areas with respect to personal revival that you and I must remain steadfast. Number one. And to me, it may be the most important. Steadfast in following authority. Steadfast in following authority. Elisha had the call of God upon his life. But you will never see one time in the life of Elisha where he crossed, he undermined, or went against the authority of Elijah. Elijah was not perfect by any means. Elijah was that one who was used of God to bring the fire of God down on the top of Mount Carmel. But Elijah was also the one who got a little downhearted and became a little bit introspective and insecure, and he ran from Jezebel. He was not perfect, but I will tell you this, he was Elisha's authority. I want to tell you the number one reason why I see people dropping out on God, not being used of God to their fullest extent. The reason why many Bible college students do not make it in the ministry. Why many assistant pastors, youth pastors, do not make it in the ministry. Why most church members do not make it is because they refuse to follow God's ordained authority. Can I tell you that the Bible is explicitly clear in the New Testament? When a person gets saved, he is to be a part of an independent fundamental Baptist church. What kind of church do you think it was? Someone said, well, I don't think we ought to join churches because you don't see a church role in the New Testament. You most certainly do. Listen to me. 1 Corinthians tells us about a church discipline meeting. Paul said, kick them out. How do you kick them out if they're not in? You can't kick them out if they're not on the church roll. Do you know why we have such, forgive the word, stupid arguments about church membership? I'll tell you why. Because number one, we're not surrendered. And number two, we're not steadfast in following God's ordained authority. I have a pastor tonight. I believe with all my heart, he doesn't know where I am tonight. And I also believe with all my heart, he doesn't really care. But he's my pastor. I have not always believed what I'm telling you. But when I became a student in the year 2000 of real personal Bible revival, God opened my eyes to the reason why I was rejecting, resisting, and forfeiting revival in this preacher's life. I was a youth pastor for 3 years, and I was a terrible youth pastor. I will tell you why. Because I did not obey, and I did not believe this truth that I'm telling you tonight. But when God showed me the heart of God about this matter of abundant Christian life within the life and heart of every child of God, I began to see increasingly that this matter of submission to God-ordained authority is not an option, but it is an obligation. It's not extra, but it is essential. See, all throughout the Bible we see submission to authority as being key in the heart and mind of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What's right, mom and dad? No. It doesn't say children obey mom and dad because mom and dad are right. It says children obey your parents because obedience is right. You know what the Bible says in Ephesians 5, wives, submit to your own husbands? Why? Because it is always right to submit to God's ordained authority. And do you know that Hebrews 13 tells us that we are all to submit to those that have the rule over us? And within every church, God has placed a pastor. Now, here's where we water this down. We water this down heavily in the non-denominational circles. We water this down heavily in the homeschooling circles. Now, hear me. The church is not the problem. Education is not the problem. But it's people who are not fully surrendered and who are not compliant with the truth of the Word of God, that God never works around authority. He always works through authority. Can I give you a Bible example? I know you're dying to hear one. You remember the name Jesus Christ. How about the name Pontius Pilate? Jesus was right. Pontius was wrong. But Jesus never undermined the authority of Pontius Pilate. You know why? Because submission is always right. I remember when I was working on my master's preparing for evangelism in about the year 2001, 2002. My pastor knew that we came there specifically for the matter of preparing for evangelism, launching out into evangelism. I would go to my pastor and I would ask him on occasion, Pastor, you think it's time that we begin to prepare to launch out? How about getting a brochure together and maybe start getting this matter going, this ball rolling? You don't want to lag behind, Pastor. I'm not getting any younger. He would say something like, I just don't think it's time yet. So about 3 months later, I'd come back and try it again. He'd say something like, I just don't think it's time yet. On one occasion, I went into his office and said, Pastor, I'm really getting burdened about this thing. I really feel that God has called me to evangelism. I don't want to miss out on what God wants me to do. I think it's time. I think we ought to get a brochure together. Would you write a recommendation letter? What do you think? And he said, if that's what you want, we can do it. I went out of the office saying to myself, thank goodness, finally we get this ball rolling. I tell you, I had absolutely no peace or joy in my heart whatsoever. I was so heavy, I didn't know what was wrong. I got on the phone and called my good friend, Evangelist John Van Gelder, and I said, Brother John, something's just not right. I heard finally what I've been waiting to hear. And John said, Billy, let me give you my own testimony. My dad was my pastor. He said, I went to my dad the same way you went to your pastor. And on one occasion, my dad said to me, John, if you're ready to go, you think you ought to go, you go right ahead. And Brother John said, but I tell you, Billy, what God spoke to my heart about, I believe was key in liberating me from making any wrong decision or unwise movement, and that is, I did not want a yellow light from my pastor. I wanted a green light. I said, Brother John, that's it. See, when you're surrendered, but you're not willing to be steadfast in placing yourself underneath God-ordained authority, And you're always looking as to how you can get around it. You don't mind obeying. You don't mind submitting. You don't mind coming and hearing preaching as long as it goes your way. And I will tell you, the moment you go around authority is the moment you've gone around God. Walked back into my pastor's office. I said, "Pastor, I'm not going into evangelism. I'm not going anywhere until you get the green light." And I will tell you, I walked out of there not knowing when I was ever going to go, if I was even going to go, but I went out of there with peace, love, and the joy of the Lord in my life, and I wouldn't trade it for anything. And when my pastor came to me one day, out of the blue, he said, "Billy, what are you still doing here? I think you better get something together. It is time you get out there." And I said, "Finally!" You know why? Because God never works around authority. He only works through it. Remember what the Bible says about Daniel? We know Daniel, who is one that says, "I'm not going to drink the king's wine. I'm not going to eat the king's food. And because I'm a separated man, I'm a man of conviction." And we think this sometimes. Daniel was one who said, "I'm a man of great conviction. I'm a man of great resolution." But that's not Daniel. In fact, the Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 1, he requested. He didn't demand anything. Because godly men, godly ladies, they don't go around throwing their weight around and saying, "Here's what I'm going to do." Because here's the truth. In order for you to be blessed of God, you will never find His blessing going around authority. You can only find it going through authority. And no matter what Elijah told Elisha, Elisha submitted to his God-ordained authority. Let me say it this way. Children, you'll never be right with God if you're not right with mom and dad. You'll never be right with God if you're not right with mom and dad. Wives, you will never be right with God if you're not right with your husband. Husbands, you cannot be right with God if you're not right with your pastor. And if you're not a member of a church, of a Bible-preaching Baptist church, then you do not have a pastor. You might have a preacher, but you don't have a pastor. And you cannot be right with God. See, you will not disprove this from the Bible. But I don't believe necessarily that God blesses people in general. God blesses His men. And your response to the man and authority figure that God places within your life will determine the blessing of God upon you. That's why it was a big deal that David not touch God's anointed, no matter how crooked and wicked God's anointed may have been. Why is it such a big deal that I submit to authority? Because it is all about whether or not you trust the God of your authority. See, children, you don't obey your parents because they're right. You're to obey because obedience is right. Can you trust God? You know why Jesus submitted to Pontius Pilate? Because God was right. He trusted God, not Pontius Pilate. You know why wives, you can submit to your crooked husband? Because God is greater than he. You know why you can trust your pastor, even though he may... I'm going to tell you, I've known Pastor Miles a little bit now, and I'll tell you something about Pastor Miles. It's going to shock some of you, but he's not perfect. You say, "Where is he not perfect?" I don't even know. I just know because he's like me, he's like you, he's not perfect. And God is the one who has ordained it within this economy for imperfect people to submit to imperfect authority. Hey, don't you know, parents, you're not perfect? It's not about perfection. It's about submission. I'm convinced with all my heart. I'm not just giving you a point. But the reason why people will not make it in the Christian life, though you may go to heaven, you will go to heaven so as by fire when you step around God-ordained authority. Here's the way I put it. If I ever knew that my pastor was grieved with anything that I did, it would absolutely break my heart. It would break my heart. I would never be able to put my head upon my pillow at night if I thought my pastor was disappointed and grieved and hurt or bothered with anything that I was doing. Why? Because he's my pastor.
Elisha was a man who was steadfast in following his authority. He was steadfast also, not only in following his authority. I really think we ought to park here a little bit longer. I'm not going to keep you any longer on that point. I might just have to preach on it some more because I think it's key. If it were not for the fact that God clearly showed me this truth in the Bible, I wouldn't be here today. I would not have made it. Elisha was steadfast in following his authority. Number one, he was steadfast in following his authority. Steadfast. Number two, in finishing his assignments. Everything that Elisha was given, we find him completing. There are some who will go to pastors and say, "Pastor, God is leading me here to the church. I think I could be a help to the church. I'd like to be used of God." Pastor would say something like, "Well, what would you like to do?" "Well, I'd like to teach a Sunday school class." "Well, I don't really have any positions for teaching. How about cleaning the bathrooms?" "Well, no, I can't do that." And the reason why many people are not being used of God is because they're not finishing the assignments that God has given to them. I'm telling you, you don't have to have a Bible college degree to be used of God. But I want to tell you, there's something to be said about a person who goes to a college, enrolled in a college, and finishes that which God has called him to do. See, I find young men who come across me and say, "I will believe God's called me to evangelism." And I just want to find out about them. I say, "Have you gone to college?" "Yeah, I've taken some courses here and I've taken some courses there." "Oh, did you graduate?" "Well, no, I didn't graduate. I don't need college. All I need is my King James Bible and that's it." And I will tell you, the chances are you may not go anywhere but your neighborhood with that mentality. Because the reason why people aren't being used of God is because they're not surrendered and they're not steadfast in following their authority and finishing the assignments that God has given to us. How many came those first few weeks and months of the Terriers prayer meeting group? And where were they a year later? How many of them came and joined and said, "God wants to use us, and God wants to use my family, and we want to put ourselves here," but they're no longer here. Hey, it's one thing when God leads you somewhere, and I'm telling you, before you pack your bags and move, the burden of proof is upon your shoulders. Think about Elijah. He was fed by the dirty birds, and he was sustained by the brook that flowed, and the Bible tells us while he was being fed by the birds and he drank from the brook, that the brook dried up. And a lot of people think it's time to leave when the brook dries up in their life. But Elijah didn't leave when the brook dried up. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 17, he left only when God told him to leave. See, I hear all the time, "Well, I'm just not getting fed anymore. I think it's time that I leave." Can I tell you, it's hard to feed some people when their mouth is clenched. It's like you have to slingshot it to them all the time. "I think it's time to leave. I just don't sense God's doing anything here anymore." Well, how can He when you're not surrendered? How can He when you're not steadfast? How can you depend upon someone who's not fulfilling basic, elementary, kindergarten truths of revival? 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, "Moreover, it is suggested that we be stewards." It's required. Don't you ever pray for revival and wonder why God doesn't send us revival and try to buy some book that explains why we're not having revival when you're not surrendered and steadfast, steadfast in following your authority and steadfast in finishing your assignments. Luke 16 and verse 10. "If you're unfaithful in that which is least, you're unfaithful in all, also in much." How about Proverbs chapter 25, verse number 19? Sweats in my eyes, can't see. "Confidence in an unfaithful man is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint." Putting confidence in a man who's not steadfast in following his authority, not steadfast in finishing his assignment, it's like putting your confidence in something that doesn't work and it hurts.
Don't you know your church is hurting, it's crippled, and it's in pain when you're not where you ought to be, doing what you ought to be doing? I will sometimes get calls and emails, preacher, do you know of a church? I see you've been preaching in this particular area. Do you know of a good church? We're looking for a church that will suit our needs. Let me tell you a little bit about us. Can you tell me of a church that will meet our needs? And I will tell them, no, I don't know of a church like that. Because I try not to go to those churches. The church isn't here to suit your needs. The church is here for you to get into, become a member, and have responsibilities, and to work for Him. I get tired of these people coming in looking for the church that will suit our needs. And many times they graduate from some Bible college. God, help us. I say, keep going. You need to finish the assignments in spite of distractions. There are distractions everywhere. Don't be shocked by distractions. The devil is the master deceiver, and he'll put distractions in your path. I think about Elizabeth Elliot. Before she was married, it was Elizabeth Howard. You know who I'm talking about? She had her eye in college on Jim Elliot. She wanted to know how Jim Elliot felt about her in college. She figured out a way. Maybe she could find out what he thinks. She decided when they got their yearbook, she'd give it to him and get him to sign it, and maybe she'd just get an idea of what he thinks about her. Can I tell you, girls, that's a terrible philosophy. My Bible says, he that findeth a good wife. It doesn't say that she that findeth a good husband. Amen. She got him to sign it. She went back to her dorm room, threw herself upon the bed, opened it up to find out what Jim Elliot may think about her. Here's what it said. Jim Elliot. Well, that wasn't all. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4. She took her Bible, turned to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4. It read these words. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. She got the idea. Can I tell you why? Some of you, you won't be here on Sunday because you are such a wimpy, sissified Christian. And the slightest distraction comes along your path. I get so sick and tired. I get so sick and tired of coming across these men. These men that are three times my size. I'll go up to them, introduce myself. Hi, I'm Billy Ingram. Hi, I'm Mr. Bite Your Head Off with One Chop, whoever his name may be. Hey, what's your background, sir? Well, I was in the military for 850 years. And I can kill a man with bare hand 100 different ways. That impresses me. It puts an imprint upon my mind. I'm always impressed with those guys. Yeah, where did you train? I trained at the Naval Academy, the Air Force Academy. I also went to West Point. I've been to all those places. I am a man's man. Hey, can we see you here the rest of this week? The meeting goes all the way through Friday. Well, I have to check with my wife and see. Give me a break. The guy wears lace on his underwear, probably. We have such sissified men. And we wonder what's wrong. Everywhere we go, we've got these men. Oh, they can't wait to get out in the woods. Hear me roar. But you're not going to see them in church on Sunday night. Where's their family? Oh, we couldn't get them to come. They didn't want to come. Yeah. I'm telling you, it's no secret. You don't have to have a Bible college degree to find out why God's not using us. If you're not surrendered, willing to do anything, obedient in everything, if you're not steadfast in following God's ordained authority in your life and finishing the assignments despite distractions and also despite difficulties. Everywhere Elisha went, it was difficult. I hear people say all the time, well, you know, preacher, I think you're giving people false hope when you preach about revival. It is too difficult for God to send revival. Now, that wouldn't come from you. It comes from seminaries and college professors. You know why? Because they think God's dead. And so do you when you live as though He is. But I want to ask you a question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And if He can save your soul, don't you think He can help you overcome that difficulty and get around that distraction in order to be the man and lady for the Lord that you ought to be? Oh, I think about a few years ago during the 1992 Summer Olympics, the American sprinter Gail Devers was clearly the leader in the 100-meter hurdles, but she tripped over the last barrier. And she was agonizingly pulling herself to her knees, and she crawled the last 5 meters, finishing fifth. But she finished. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Most Christians are finishing their life before they finish the course because they're no longer steadfast in the things of God. Even more heart-rending was the 400-meter semifinal, which the British runner Derek Redmond, he tore a hamstring. He fell to the track. He struggled to his feet, and he began to hobble. He was so determined to complete the race. However, his father, looking on, he came from the stands to help his son off the track. But Redmond refused to get off the track, and there he leaned on the shoulders of his dad, and the two limped to the finish line together. But he finished! Lou Holtz, the college great coach, was asked who was his favorite player. He said his favorite player ever that he coached was Billy Ray Smith. And he said, Billy Ray Smith was probably the greatest college player I ever coached. And someone said, it's because he never got knocked down. And Lou Holtz said, no, he got knocked down all the time. It's just that when he got knocked down, I never saw anybody get up quicker than he did. And when Billy Ray Smith got up, he got to the ball carrier faster than anybody I'd ever seen. And when he got there in a bad mood. He was steadfast. Holtz said, I would see him fall down. There he goes again. That must be Billy Ray Smith on the ground. I never wondered if he was getting up. Steadfast. Steadfast. When Cortez landed in Veracruz to conquer Mexico in 1519, he purposely burned his 11 ships so that his 700 men could never use as an option. We could always go back to the boat. The only way they could go was forward. It's time you burn your plows and kill some of your cows and become steadfast in this matter for God. Although Bill Borden was a millionaire, he seemed to realize that he must always be about his father's business. Upon graduation from Yale, Bill Borden turned down many high-paying jobs. In his Bible, he wrote two words initially. He wrote two words, no reserves. That's surrender. Upon graduation from college, he wrote two more words, no retreats. 7 years old, he surrendered to be a missionary. Graduating from college, turned down high-paying jobs. He was about his father's business. No retreats. That's steadfast. God used Elisha, and God can use you. If number one, you'll be surrendered. Number two, you'll be steadfast. And number three, in closing, this will be very quick. I want you to see, Elisha was spiritual. He was spiritual. He was a spiritual man. You want God to use you? You've got to be surrendered, steadfast, spiritual. You know, many times we think about spirituality as something we can compare. I'm more spiritual than they are. I'll never be as spiritual as pastor. But spirituality is not a comparison. Spirituality is an absolute. We are either spiritual or we're not, is what it means. Just like salvation. You don't ever say, hey, I'm more saved than they are. No, no. You're either saved or you're not. You are either spiritual or you're not. That's why Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken with a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, I could not talk unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto babes, as carnal people. Well, 1 Corinthians 2 tells us what determines a spiritual person. What is it that determines a spiritual person? Your response to truth. How you respond to truth will determine whether or not you're spiritual. Now, how can you tell if you are spiritual? I can tell, perhaps, if I'm spiritual, if I have the same key ingredients that Elisha had. What was it that defined the spirituality of Elisha? These two things were done. His desire
and His dependence. You tell me what you desire, I will tell you if you're spiritual, Spirit-filled. You tell me who you're depending upon, I can tell you if you're spiritual or Spirit-filled. What is it that Elisha desired? Notice what it says in verse number 9. Elijah says, Elisha, what is it you want? Elisha said, I want a double portion of your Spirit. He wasn't asking for a double portion of the Holy Spirit. What he was saying was, Elijah, God used you in a great way, and I want a double portion of that. So you tell me what you want, sir, and I can tell you what you are. See, if you're one who sits there and says, good night, what time is it? Isn't that a joke? I don't ever see people at a ball game saying, man, I paid $100 for this ticket and we're going into an extra inning. I can't believe that. I'm never coming to another ball game. All they do is ask for money. And they go so stinking long. Bunch of hypocrites. Oh, we get excited when they go into a green-white checker. But when the preacher says, and one more point, oh my stars. You know why? Because of what you desire. Elisha said, here's what I desire. I desire a double portion of the Spirit's power and working upon your life to be upon mine. Now someone counted that in Elijah's life, Elijah the older man, he had performed 8 miracles in his lifetime. Elisha says, I want a double portion. When Elisha died, he had performed 15 miracles. 8 plus 8 is 15. Now, usually that tells me who the homeschoolers are, because usually some 7th grade homeschooler is going, oh, Mom, can I tell him he's wrong? Can I tell him he's wrong? But usually the blondes are always saying, that's what I've been saying all along. I don't know what the big deal is. We're thinking, he got gypped. He said, I want a double portion. Elijah performed 8. Elisha only got 15. But remember, those bones of Elisha were in the grave one day. And they took a dead body, threw it into that grave. It touched the bones of Elisha. And life came to that dead body, number 16. James says, you have not because you ask not. Why is that? Because of what you desire. Can I tell you, Mom and Dad, while you sit there and you're trying to justify and rationalize, I'm really okay, I don't need this, your kids know what you desire. Every time you say, hey, your dad's not here, we don't have to go to church tonight, your kids know exactly what you desire. Every time you say, we don't need to go to revival meeting tonight, I would do it if I could, kids, you know I would do it. You know my heart is there in the revival. Don't ever tell me, I can't come, but my spirit will be there. Keep your spirit. Your spirit doesn't give anything in the offering. It doesn't come to the altar. It doesn't do anything. Your kids know exactly what you desire. You've told your kids what you desire. And don't you be shocked, Mom and Dad. Don't you be shocked. Though you might be a leader in this church, don't you be shocked when your kids someday do not go to church. Because what you do in moderation, your children will do in excess. What do you desire? It doesn't bother me whether you come to the altar or not, but I put a premium upon the invitation because God does. One of the reasons why my wife will play in the invitation is because the people who need it the most are the leaders, and musicians need it. That's the reason. I want you to be free to express, God, my desire has not been you. He that delighteth himself in the Lord, God will give him the desires of his heart. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. The reason why we're not experiencing the flooding of the Spirit's power is because we don't want it. And Elisha says, I'll tell you what I want, Elijah. I don't really want to be famous. I don't want to be popular. I don't want a pay raise. I want to see God use me twice as much as He's used you. That's what I want. And Elijah said, you've asked a hard thing. You know why? Because if you want to be used of God, you've got to be surrendered, steadfast, and spiritual.
He was spiritual in His desire, defined by His desire. He was spiritual, defined by His dependence. When Elijah was taken away, Elisha takes the mantle and he does not say, "Where is the Elijah of the Lord God?" No, no. He said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" That's where his power came from. And Elisha was used of God because he desired and depended upon Him. Bill Borden. He went off to seminary work, graduated from Princeton. He was still going to be a missionary at the age of 25, turned down corporate paying jobs all across the Mideast, Midwest. He boarded a ship going to China. He wanted to work with the Muslims. So he stopped off in Egypt to study Arabic. While he was there, 25-year-old Bill Borden contracted spinal meningitis. Within 1 month, he died. They brought back the body of Bill Borden, and if you could get any major newspaper in the United States of America, almost every newspaper on the front page carried the story of this man's life. They placed his casket in the funeral with it open for all to see. Borden and his Bible. Laid upon his lifeless corpse was his Bible open. Those who filed by could see these words, "No reserves, surrender. No retreat, steadfast." And shortly before he took his final breath, he wrote two more words, "No regrets." That's a spiritual person. I've heard many a time, "Preacher, I wish I would have never taken that first drop of alcohol. I wish I would have never gone to that party. I wish I would have never seen that first glimpse of pornography." But I've never heard anybody who is surrendered, steadfast, and spiritual ever say, "You know, I wish I could have just had one more can. I wish I could have just gone to one more party. I wish I could have seen just one more flick." Never heard anybody say that. You know why? Because when you're surrendered, steadfast, and spiritual, there's no regrets. Heads bowed and eyes closed.